Lost in my thoughts myself. I meant to light the Christ candle. The tradition is that on the Sunday following, you have the Christ candle lit, and have the Christ candle. Just we lit it on Christmas Eve, and then it's supposed to continue to burn. And I forgot to light that this morning to start the service. Well, you know, that's my brain. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. You know, I'm going to pick on you guys for a minute, okay? I get excited with songs like Friend of God, you know, because they speak to my heart. And it thrills me when I'm up there. And I don't know if you guys can see. I'm a Baptist, so I don't dance. I keep one foot on the floor, okay? But I get close, okay? And I'm up there, and I'm giving it. And I look out here, and I'm wondering, now, what happened? Was this really a hard week for you guys? Because nobody's moved. I was thinking, you know, Dan had the air conditioner down or the heater down low so that you guys would be cold and have to move at least a little bit to stay warm. But there was nothing. I was wondering if you guys were awake today. So I'm picking on you a little bit, okay? But just so you know, when I get up there, I know that I'm a little more animated than most of your Baptist preachers. So anyway. So, Colossians chapter 3. Before we get back to Acts, you know, we left Acts to kind of deal with the Christmas, the Advent season, and to deal with the coming of the Christmas. And so we left our study in Acts. And before we get back to it next week, I wanted us to take a moment and look at one other aspect, looking at the new year, okay? There's a couple ways you can approach it. You can look back. And sometimes we'll do that. We'll take a look and go back and say, this is what our past year was and how did we feel about it? And, you know, look at different mindsets and thoughts about it. Or there's like this week, we can look to the future, okay, and look forward. And I'm kind of, that's the challenge today. You know, the song, once again, you know, God, you've done so many good things for me. And I come once again to give thanks to you, thanking you for what you've done, knowing that you're going to continue to be there for this next year. Okay, that was kind of the feeling behind that song for me. And here we come now to what Paul's challenge is. He's talking about as we go forward from this point. Wherever you are, you know, whatever struggles you've gone through, whatever difficulties, whatever you've experienced this past year, okay, now we have a new beginning, okay? And he's trying to say to you some real keys and point out some things. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we spend a few moments taking some time out of our weeks to just clear away the clutter of the world. And I pray, God, that in these brief moments that we have together, that you'll help to refocus our minds, our thoughts. Help us to recenter ourselves so that we can see what you have for us. Help us to understand the truths that you have for us this day. In Christ's name. Amen. Now, I don't necessarily know that this sermon is going to be profound. I think it's kind of simple. It's basic, okay, in the Christian life. But Paul says three simple things to us, okay? That's how I look at this, okay? First of all, he says, since then you've been raised with Christ. He lays the foundation. He's talking to the Christian community. He's talking to those who have already accepted Christ in their lives, acknowledging the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for as the atoning sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And he says, now, since you have been placed yourself in that new life in Christ, he says, first of all, set your hearts on things above. And that's the first thing I want us to understand. Paul is challenging us to set our hearts on things above. Now, I know that some of you are here and you're looking at your Bible and saying, Curtis, that's not what my translation says. Doesn't say anything about hearts. Where? I don't see that there. Well, let me kind of back up a little bit, give you a little quick Greek lesson and a little bit about translations and stuff. You know, because I know that sometimes it can be confusing. You pick up two different Bibles and they say things a little differently, and you say, where did this come from in this one and stuff. Understand, every translation that you read, every translation, unless you're reading the original Greek or Hebrew language, you're reading somebody's interpretation, okay? Somebody had to go to that into that original language, and based upon their understanding of that language, they had to pick out the English words to try and communicate that message. So first of all, keep that in mind. You're always reading. Doesn't matter what translation it is. Doesn't matter where, you know, how reliable it is. Now, there are differences in the way the translators approach it, and depending upon the Bible and the strategy, the translation. Some translations, they go for a word-for-word translation. Okay, if you've ever read the New American Standard Bible, that's one of those translations. They take and they say, okay, this is the Greek word. How do we communicate that? What tense in English do we translate this verb into? And these kind of things. And they're moving one word, and they're trying to give you a word-for-word translations. And if you've ever read the New American Standard, you know that it's kind of, the sentence structure sometimes is awkward. It doesn't flow just along the path the way common English is used today. And the reason is because in trying to keep faithful to the word-for-word translation, they're also keeping as close to the sentence structure of the Greek or the Hebrew, whatever the case may be, as they can. So sometimes it's a little bumpy in the way it reads, okay? Whenever I was taking my Greek classes, okay, and going and studying, and one of the things we had to do is we had to go and parse the words, and we'd get a sheet, and we'd go, okay, this word means this, and this is how it's conjugated, and you come up over here and you say, okay, this is what it means, all right? And you do that with each word in the sentence, okay, or in the verse or whatever. And then you try to smooth it out, say, okay, now you got all these words and they're just jumbled because they're not the same sentence structure as English. And you kind of smooth it out, okay? And I ended up, whenever I do that and come up with my first rough translation, okay, it's not the way I'd finalize it, but it was kind of, what I found is that translation oftentimes resembled what you'd find in the New American Standard. Okay? So it was kind of interesting to me that the rough translation that I came up with was very similar in that. Not exactly. They did a much better job than I did, but it was similar, okay? Well, then there's another idea of it, and it's not so much looking at word for word, okay, but it's more the thought. What is the thought of this translation? What is the thought behind it? What's the author trying to communicate? And that's where we have, you know, like we have English idioms, okay, and things that we say some things that come across in English, but if you tried to translate those into another language, a person would not understand what that meant. Well, there were idioms and ways of expression, means of expression, that sometimes you had to look and understand what that expression was in order to understand. Well, that's kind of what this is. And that's how the NIV Bible, which is what I've read, that's how it oftentimes translates. It's trying to give you more the thought behind it rather than an exact word-for-word translation. And so what you find is that the word here that is being translated is set your heart, okay? That translation, set your heart. What it is, it means to earnestly seek, okay? It's the Greek word is zeta, okay? And it means to earnestly seek something, to earnestly desire it, to yearn after it, okay? And so this is why NIV took that set your heart, earnestly set your heart, set your thoughts on this. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate. He says there in verse 1, he says, set your heart, earnestly desire it. Make this a passion of your life. So much, seek after this that it becomes an obsession with you almost, okay? He says, seek those things earnestly with your heart, with your affections. Seek it. In the next verse, he says, seek it with your mind. He says the same thing. Same kind of construction, just a different word. Set your mind, okay, on the things above. And this is what Paul is trying to communicate to us, this concept. He's wanting us to earnestly desire something. You know, Jesus taught us something similar. Matthew chapter 6, are you familiar with it? Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching. And he comes and he says to the people that have gathered and that are sitting around, and he's trying to teach them, he says, you know, you guys are oftentimes concerned about what you're going to wear. You know, what you're going to eat. You oftentimes are more concerned about that than anything that's of real value. He says, have you forgotten? Your Heavenly Father, he makes sure that the birds of the air have what they need to eat. He makes sure that they're clothed. He says the grass of the field is clothed in a great glory, the flowers of the field. He says he dresses those in such a way that they're beautiful. He's more concerned, and he says, is he not more concerned about you than the birds? Isn't he more concerned about you than the grass? So why do you bother and why do you worry about these things that are just possessions? Things that are just of this world. Says, God who is in heaven knows you intimately. Says, Jesus then in Matthew 6:33 says, therefore, seek first the kingdom of God. Says, make that your first priority. Make that the thing that you earnestly desire. Make that the thing that matters above everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It says, and everything else, all these other issues, they'll take care of themselves. Now, I'm not saying that we don't worry, we don't, you know, pay attention to our jobs and we get careless about jobs. I think we should show up for work, okay? That's what, I'm not saying don't. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, but don't let that be your focus. Don't let that be the most important thing in your life. Make sure that the kingdom of God ranks higher. And this is what Paul says here. He says, set your hearts on things above. Well, understand here, he's talking about the affections, the desires. Okay, you guys understand that? Here he's talking about the feeling aspect. He's talking about what you yearn for. You guys ever see the commercials on TV? And you see the luxurious car, and you go, man, that's the one I want to get. Ladies, you see the dishwasher or the washing machine, huh? Yeah. See, the guys like the cars, the ladies like the other aspects, or the clothing line. Oh, I got to have that. You know, isn't that what they're all about in the television? They teach you, yearn for these things. You got to desire these things of the world, okay? And he's saying, don't focus on the things of the world to desire, because they're not really going to matter. They're not going to matter. At the end of time, they're not going to be there. It says, but desire the things of God. Set your mind, set your heart on the things of God. And he points out, he says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Let that be the yearning, the desire to see Christ enthroned, to see Christ ruling over all. Let that be the earnest desire of your heart. And then he goes on and he says, set your minds on things above. So first of all, we set our heart on the things above. And then he turns it around. He says, nah, it's not enough to just do your heart, although that's important. Okay, and that's where it begins. You gotta yearn and desire and love the things that God loves. He says, but you also got to change your mind. It says, and set your mind on the things above. And it's the same verb construction, just a different verb, okay? The same verb construction communicating this idea of now putting your minds on God, okay? And you think about it for a second, okay? And oftentimes we'll read through those passages, set your heart, set your mind, okay? We go on and read, right? That's how I approach my Bible oftentimes. But every now and then, God stops me and says, Curtis, now wait, I said something here. And if you notice that, Paul's doing an emphasis here. He says it's good to put your heart in that. He says, but it's not enough to do that. He says you've got to reprogram your mind so that it's now also focused on the things above. Guys, we're of the computer age, right? Computers were introduced during our lifetimes for most of us here. Okay? And what we learned in that was some of the computer terminology, right? Do you guys remember GIGO? Do you know what that meant? You got it. Garbage in, garbage out. Okay? So what that meant was that if you program it wrong, if you put the wrong things into the computer, you're going to get the wrong things out. You put the right things into the computer, you program it correctly, then it's going to give you the kind of things that you need. The right answers, the correct step. Well, that's the way it is with our minds. Our minds are the same. Paul is saying here, if you put garbage in your mind, if you spend your time and you're yearning and you're desiring the wrong things, and because you're desiring those things, you put the wrong things in your mind and you think the wrong things, then what's going to happen is you're going to come out and in your life you're going to produce the wrong things. So he says you got to change your mindset. Change the way you look at life. You guys, you ever think about it in the scriptural sense? Do you realize how the Bible and what Jesus taught us is against the ways of the world? Jesus said, he said what? If you want to be first in the kingdom of God, you got to do what? Be last. Whereas the world would teach us, if you got to be first, then cut in front of that guy up there. Right? Isn't that the way the world would teach us? And Jesus says, no. He says, if you want to be first, go to the end of the line. God, I don't understand that sometimes. God, you make my brain hurt, God, because I don't understand these ways. I've been in the world so long, my brain is programmed with the world. And so whenever God tells me something that contradicts that, it gets confusing to me, right? He says, if you want to be the greatest, what? Yeah, you got to learn to be the servant. Got to be the servant of all. God, why do you do this to me? Why? I'm so comfortable, and if you'd left me alone, I could get through this. But those aren't your values you want me to have. And he's saying what you have to do is you have to begin reprogramming your mind. Back in the early 60s, a guy named Norman Cousins came down with an ailment. He was on assignment in Europe, and he came down with an ailment. I imagine they may even have a name for it now, but at that point, it was just stated that the collagen surrounding his nerves had gotten inflamed, got diseased, okay? And the consequence of that was everything. Everything was painful. Any of the simplest movements were of pain and hurting, and it was a great struggle for him just to exist. And, you know, he'd come home and the doctors said, there's, you know, nothing we can do. There's no hope for you. You're just going to hurt, you know, basically. And so he began to think about it, and he began to change his mindset. And in Proverbs chapter 17, it says what? It says a merry heart is good medicine. And so he began a regimen of watching humorous television shows. You know, Reader's Digest said laughter is the best medicine. Okay, you know, well, he began watching things which for our day and age were things like Three Stooges, okay? You know, Abbott Costello, you know, the good old comedies, the things, and he'd watch hours and hours of these other stuff. And he found that if he could spend a good hour, you know, laughing, hearty laughing, that would give him a couple hours of calm, peaceful rest at night, which was very precious to him. And he found that by changing his mindset, okay, he was able to produce a result that changed. Guys, that's what Paul is telling us, the same thing here. He's saying, look, you've got to reprogram your mind. You've got to get yourself tied in here. You've got to find out what the values that God has. Not the values of the earth, not the values of the world, not the one that says, get all you can all you get, and what you can, sit on the rest. Okay? Yeah, I know. It's painful to think about. But you know, you don't take the mindset of greed. You don't take the world's philosophy of the way you get ahead is by making the other person, you know, knocking the other person down. You take the high road. You take the road that says build others up, lift others up. You take the scripture, the principles that Jesus taught us about loving one another, about being kind to your enemies, about the ones who would stab you in the back instead of getting revenge on them. You turn it around and you bless them. And he says, you find these concepts, these principles that he gives us in our word, in the word, and we reprogram our mind. So we set our hearts first on the things of God. We set our hearts to seek Him. We set our minds to be reprogrammed so that we know His heart and we follow Him in that sense. And then he says, set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. And then he says this. He says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Hidden with Christ in God. And he's telling us, take these things, set your heart on the things above, set your mind on the things above, and then rest comfortably in the security of that relationship with God. For you are with Christ in God. Now think about that for a second. There's an old story about a couple of preachers, and they were having this debate, you know, about the security of the believer. And whether, you know, there's pros and cons about all that. But they were having this argument, and this illustrates well the point. So this is why I use it. Not that I want to argue theology, because I don't think it's worth arguing, okay? But he says this. The one guy believed that a believer could lose their salvation, that they could sin and be lost, okay? And the other preacher believed in the security of the believer, meaning that in essence, that once a person enters into that relationship with God, they can be secure in that relationship. That it can't just be taken away, because it's like your parents. Unfortunately, I am always going to be my mother's son. As much as she wants to disown me, okay? I am always going to be my mother's son. She can't get rid of that. And no matter how much I embarrass her, she's stuck with me, okay? All right? And the thing is that it's the same in our relationship with God. Once we enter into that, we become a son or a daughter by adoption. We are in that relationship forever. So they were having a debate. And the guy who believed that you could lose your salvation, he presented all these theological arguments and did this and that and went on and on, waxed on for a couple hours, and finally presented his case and summarized it and sat down. And the guy who believed that we were secure in Christ came and he said, read this verse. It says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And he asked him, he said, bring out three barrels. So he had three barrels. So he had a little barrel, a medium-sized barrel, and a big barrel. Okay. And he says, he instructed him, he says, now take that little barrel, which represents me. Put it in the medium-sized barrel. That little barrel now was hidden in the medium-sized barrel, right? He says, now take that medium-sized barrel and put it in the big one, which represents Christ in God, okay? So he says, now I want you to go in there. I want you to get that little barrel out without first taking apart the big barrels. Can't do it. See? And he's saying that's the security that we have, that when we're in Christ, we're hidden in Him. And he wants us to know that. Paul wants us to know that security in Christ. And as we look at the challenges that are ahead of us this year, you know, regardless of anything that we've gone through in this past year, we're going to have challenges. And he says, as you think about those challenges, know that we are secure in Christ. We are always hidden with Christ in God. And I think it's important for us to remember that truth. But there's a less convenient truth. You know, it's easy. Preachers like to preach on things like that, okay? Because, you know, it's a good, warm, fuzzy feeling. And we like good, warm, fuzzy feelings. But there's something Paul says that's before that, that we oftentimes overlook. And he says here, he says, for you died. Now, he's not talking about a physical death, is he? No. He's talking about a spiritual death. He says, you die. What does Paul mean here? He's saying you die to yourself. He says, whenever you came, because remember, we started here, he said, since then you've been raised with Christ. So he's talking about the fact that we've been found in that relationship with Christ. In order to get into that relationship with Christ, in order to be raised with Him, we first had to die to ourselves. We had to be willing to say, you know, those things that are important to me, those values, those priorities, those those core beliefs that I have, I'm willing to die to those. That's why I need to be reprogrammed. I need to set my mind on the things above, because God needs to give me new things. If I'm dying to my old way of life, my old way of thinking, then I need to be reprogrammed with new things. So I'm giving up and I'm dying to that self. And see, so oftentimes we want to call ourselves a Christian without ever that step of dying to self. You see, that death to self, death is never pleasant, right? It's a separation. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. We have to separate ourselves from what we were in the old life, in that old spiritual life. We have to separate what we were and become new creations within Him. We die to the self, to the old way of living, and we take on a new life. We are clothed again in Christ. And this is what Paul wants us to understand. If we're going to experience that security of being hidden in Christ, we first have to make sure that we've died to self and that we've been raised to a new life in Him. I don't know about your yesterdays. I don't know about where your journey has taken you. But I know that each day that we get up, we need to make a decision. Today, I choose to follow Christ. Today, I choose to have that new life in Him. And whether it was in the past or not is irrelevant. I can't do anything about the past. Whatever experiences I've had in the past are there. Today, I need to decide. And as we look at facing this new year ahead of us, we need to decide, how are we going to go? Are we going to continue to carry the baggage of a misplaced affection? An affection that desires the things of the world? Are we going to carry the baggage of a poor thinking structure? One that's not built upon the principles of Christ, but upon the principles of the world? Are we going to carry those things with us and weigh us down and cause problems? Are we going to set our hearts on Christ, set our minds on Christ, and accept the security of a new life in Him as we die daily to self? That's the concept that Paul wants us to understand. So I challenge you, how are you going to live this new year? How are you going to face this new year? I hope it's with comfort and assurance that Christ is with you, that you're hidden with Christ in God. And the promise that He has is that we get to experience the glory of the resurrection.